I want to look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We probably all understand the God of love. We picture, we hear, we sing about love. And we like to hear about God, the God of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What incredible love. We like to hear about God as a merciful God. And you can use that same verse, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What mercy! We also get a great glimpse of mercy when we picture Jesus on the cross and the one thief asking him to remember him. Remember the thief? Are you kidding me? You have wasted your life. You have ruined your life. You have but a few breaths yet left to take. And yet you want Christ to remember you? What worth is he? What value is he to the kingdom of God? But the mercy of God and the love of God extends past what we would think of as mercy or as value or as worth and says, today, this day you'll be with me. What a picture of his love and his mercy and his grace. Beautiful pictures, aren't they? Wonderful to be able to picture it that way. And we should always picture it that way. There's nothing at all that should ever take away those thoughts and ideas and understanding about God. Nothing. But I want us to look this morning at the God of holiness. Now, I prefaced the way I have prefaced because so many times when we think about a God of holiness that we lose sight of the God of love and mercy and grace, and we picture him as a dominant, domineering, mean God, lording his holiness over us. And that's not the case. Even though we read scriptures indicating to us about how big and vast this holiness is, how deep this holiness is, and how much greater it is, or how glorious it is in comparison to sinful humanity, it doesn't mean that God is not gracious and not merciful and not loving. When we picture God as a God of holiness and we recognize the gulf that is separating mankind from God because of sin, the separation that takes place because of sin, and that God can't look on sin and God can't bear sin, and when it comes to the end of time, God is going to deal with sin and deal with it severely. That still doesn't take away from our picture of God's love and grace and mercy. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, I'm just going to read the first part of verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. If you look into God's Word and study who God is, you will not go very far before you find out that God is a God of holiness. God is a holy God. You can type into a digital concordance into your Bible that's on your phone or your iPad or computer, whatever the case may be. You can type in the word holy, just simply the four-letter word holy, and it will be repeatedly looked at and brought up in the Old Testament. You can type in the word hallowed, H-A-L-L-O-W-E-D. Hallowed, H-A-L-L-O-W-E-D. It's not a word that we use. We don't go around and use that word very often. But if you type that word in, it'll bring it up multiple times in the Old Testament. That they hallowed this and they hallowed that. And anytime that word is used, it would seem to be that they are hallowed, hallowing, they are setting it aside or setting it apart for the holy use of God. And it was a command of God's to do all of those things. See, when you type in the word holy in the Old Testament, you'll find that God has a very clear command for his people, for his followers. He says, be ye holy. That is also repeated in the New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament philosophy. It's a New Testament philosophy as well. It's a philosophy from God. It's a study from God. It's a reality from God. Be ye holy. Over and over again it says holy or hallowed. Things have been hallowed, set apart. One of the most glorious times, at least in the Old Testament, that I can see is when Solomon built his temple. Oh yes, there was plenty of other times and opportunities for this to take place. But it seems to be very significant to me. It stands out to me that when they hallowed the place, when they set it aside and they anointed it for God's use, and it was to be the temple of the living God, all that was going on, God moved in a powerful way. It's recorded that the priests could no longer minister because of the presence of God, the Spirit of God moving. And it all has to do with their obedience in the realm of making things holy, setting them aside to be holy, setting them aside to be hallowed to this holy God. It was dangerous for somebody to go into the Holy of Holies. We talked about the Holy of Holies last week a little bit. It was dangerous for somebody to go into the Holy of Holies with any kind of sin contamination in their heart or on their clothes. They had to wash their clothes. It was such an important aspect that they had to go through purification processes even on the outside. You see, God is serious about holiness. We find just a little bit of a nugget of an additional idea into the holiness of God when we come into the New Testament and we come into Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, where Jesus is giving us what we know of as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. Can I give you just a little bit of a personal thing? When I said that word right then and there, I felt a chill go from down my spine into my feet. Maybe it's simply because of the feelings that I have in preparation here and the knowledge that I have or the understanding that I have and wanting to portray the reality of all of this message, of this truth. Hallowed be thy name. He's holy. He is holy. And when we look at the command of the Old Testament as well as repeated in the New Testament that we too are to be holy, sometimes we have to take a step back, and sometimes we take too many steps back and say, oh God, I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't make that. I cannot attain to that level of living. Humanly speaking, that's true, isn't it? But Paul here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 3, is telling us that it's not just a command of the Old Testament and a follow over into the New Testament. Paul is giving us an understanding that this is the very will of God. The will of God. You know, we could say it's his preference. We could say it's his desire or his choice for us. And that would be true, but it's more than just his preference. It's more than just his desire or choice for us. It is his will that we be sanctified or that we be holy in our lives. That we live holy. Now that would really encompass a whole lot of things, and Paul goes into a number of different things there to explain that or to express that in our interpersonal lives, in our lives dealing with other people. It's all encompassing this holy life. For God, in verse number 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. His sovereign will. Somebody said it's the edict of deity. It is the command of God. It is his will that you and I be holy. Somebody sent me a video clip this week of something that doesn't pertain to this at all, exactly. But in that video clip, the preacher was preaching, and he said, he was giving an example, or he was giving a story, telling a story. And in that story, the people that were involved asked the preacher, it doesn't pertain to any of you, does it? But they asked the preacher, in the circumstances of the story, preacher, are you fully converted and obedient to the will of God? Wow. That's not just the preacher, though. When it comes down to Scripture, it's not just the preacher. That was just because of the context of the story. But are we asking ourselves the question? Are we looking at ourselves in light of that question, even? Am I really living holy? We find it all around us that it's not necessary to preach holiness. It's not necessary to live holy. It's not necessary to think about the holiness of God as being important. For one thing, we will never find the devil encouraging you to be a holy person or to live a holy life. You will never find somebody that believes in a sinning religion to ever encourage you to live a holy life. Oh, they'll give you some kind of an idea that it's important to try, that there's something to do about living in such a way that you're working towards that, but they're not going to really encourage you to lay aside everything else and align your will with God's will to live a holy life. Oh, there's a lot of good preaching that goes on around us. A lot of good preaching that goes on in secular churches sometimes even. Or nominal churches, we may call them. Non-holiness churches, we'll say. There's some good statements that are made. But they never press it to the point where we have to live. We focus on and believe that God wants us, his will for us is to be holy. When you come face to face with the will of God and your holy life, living a holy life, everything carnal, everything unscriptural or unspiritual will stand in the way. Everything carnal in your own life, everything carnal in somebody else's life, everything unspiritual in your own life, everything unspiritual in someone else's life. It could be friends, it could be family, it could be acquaintances, it could even be someone that is said to be a spiritual guru or a spiritual leader. They will do everything they can. It will do everything it can to present you with an obstacle or a conviction against being holy. It's because Satan will do everything he can to hinder you and hinder me from living a holy life. But it's the will of God that you be sanctified. It is the will of God that you, even your sanctification, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You see, this issue is paramount to everything else. This issue is important, more important than anything else. Why is that? It's because our destiny is at stake on this issue. You say, well, preacher, I thought it was because or our destiny was at stake on our salvation. Our holiness or our sanctification is included in that. And as a person is saved, they walk in the light. And a person that is saved walking in the light will come to this idea, this thought, this teaching. A person who is really saved and walking in the light will come to this verse and say, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. They're going to say, what? I need to find out what that is. And they're going to find out as they read a little bit further, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And they're going to keep reading and they're going to find out that this holiness is something that saturates a person's life inwardly as well as outwardly. It includes how we treat other people. You go over to the next chapter, verse, or chapter number 5 and verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Not H-O-L-Y, but thoroughly. Holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. We have to keep that separate there. This is something that is all-encompassing. Your will must agree with God's will, or it will clash with God's will. It doesn't take a theologian to understand that if my will is clashing with God's will, there's a problem. Does it? Does it take a theologian to understand that? I'm not what would be considered a great theologian. I understand that. I fully understand that. But perhaps I've studied enough to get myself far enough along the way that I can't understand it any other way. But does that make sense to all of us? That if my will is clashing with God's will, that there's a problem. There's a spiritual problem. You're going to do what God wants you to do, or you're going to do what, oh no, God forbid that we ever think about it this way, and yet it's the reality. We're going to do what the devil wants us to do. It's not a third option somewhere. It's one or the other. And us making the choice, us having the will set to do one or the other is the exact way that we are setting ourselves towards a destiny. Someone sent me a text recently. It was a quote. I didn't quite understand the quote, so I simply responded something to the effect, what is the context of the quote? Here's the quote. God loves you too much to answer your petitions if you are living in disobedience. God loves you too much to answer your petitions if you are living in disobedience. That comes from Charles Stanley. No, I don't agree with everything about Charles Stanley's teachings. That was just sent to me. I had to ask the context. I wanted to know a little bit more about what he was saying and why he said what he said. We can lose sight, though, of what he's even saying when we think about God loves you too much to answer your petitions if you're living in disobedience, when suddenly, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you have a petition that's answered, but you know you're living in disobedience. And that gives a little bit of a callous there, saying, oh, I must not be so bad after all. When in reality, it could be somebody else's prayer was answered. But the statement still gives us a thought, especially the context behind the statement, because the context was, God wants to hear your petitions, but if you're living in disobedience, he's more concerned about your disobedience than he is about answering your requests. Don't forget, God's a God of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's a God of mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's a God of grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The picture is there of the thief on the cross, valueless, worthless, and yet Jesus died for the thief on the cross. And he welcomed him into the kingdom. We can also look at the parable, the story that Jesus tells of those that were going into the vineyard. The ones that went in the last hour received the same pay, the same reward of those that had been working all day. That is the picture of God's mercy and grace. He's not basing it upon our worth on the human side. So when we look at this command, this will of God that we would be sanctified, it's not that God is looking over the banisters of heaven looking for an opportunity to strike us down. No, not at all. He wants us to, in our will, to choose to follow after his holy living or follow after him in holy living. God's more concerned about our obedience of walking in the light than anything else. That's what he wants. He's not even concerned about our prosperity temporally. It doesn't matter to him so much if we get a raise at work and we're able to get something else that we want to buy. It's not something else that he's concerned about so much as he wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to live right. He wants us to walk hand in hand with him. And how can we walk with him unless we agree? Unless our will is aligned with his will. Let me read it again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, perhaps looking into our generation, wrote the next verse. I believe he wrote it for them too, but I believe that it's ideal for us. You know what the next verse says? Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. You see, it's not something dangled out there somewhere for somebody to try to attain to of their own accord. Faithful is he that called. Faithful is he who has said he wants us to be holy, who will also provide the means, the grace, the strength, the guidance. And for some of us, a whole lot of patience. so that we too walk in His holiness. Let's stand together this morning. Someone penned the words, "I want more of Jesus." And in that chorus it says, "So I'll give Him more of me." I want His way to be my way. And by God's help and grace, you and I, we can make it. We can be. We seek Him. We'll find Him to be a God of holiness. And He will help us to be holy. Cleanse the heart. Sanctify the heart. And align our will with His will. Praise God. Jonathan, would you dismiss us in prayer?